to love him and to learn about his love. Jesus loves us, this I know, for the Bible tells us so. Amen. We're going to sing just I Love You, Lord. Let's sing this together. Mute. Yeah. we need the piano. Thanks. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Once again. Isn't it a joy to know that as we lift our hearts to him and psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that he's singing over us as his people, singing his song of redeeming love. And we come back to the letter of 1 John this morning for our text. We've been studying this letter from John. We wrote over it just a reminder that God's true love eternally lives in God's true children, because this is the assurance that we need, and this is the assurance that comes to us from John. So today we're coming back to 1 John chapter 2, right where we left off. We'll pick up today with verses 15 to 17. And can everybody hear? Recording even? Wonderful. Had a little technical difficulties here, but that happens in communications, right? Have you experienced that this week? Some difficulty in communications? In military communications, I did not serve in the military. I appreciate all who did. But I know that in military communications, there's usually a very frequent confirmation of what's going on. It's called the situation report, right? Your sit rep. What's your sit rep? That's my question for you. What's your sit rep? Because, church, we are on a mission. We're operating in a world of hateful darkness. But John writes this letter because everyone walking with Jesus is meant to share a joyful assurance. In all of the ups and downs of life, you're meant to know this joyful assurance, and no assurance is more vital for you. What is the purpose of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, right? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Then and now, true believers need assurance in the face of all these self-loving influencers who are walking in the darkness, who are infiltrating the church with worldly compromise and false teaching, who are claiming to know better than Jesus and his apostles, as we have the teaching of the apostles written for us in Scripture. And those who oppose the gospel of the risen Christ, I don't care what station, what accolades you have in this world, the ones who are opposing the gospel of the risen Christ pose a very great danger. And the false teachers in John's context certainly were selling worldly love. They were rationalizing just acting on any physical desires however you want. They were rationalizing physical desires with spiritual lies. And have you noticed that false teachers still seek to persuade others to follow them in the dark idolatry of loving everything over Christ instead of loving Christ over everything? Brothers and sisters, how do we find the assurance of living in God's light? Well, we find our assurance that we're living in God's light, John says, by loving like Jesus. If we just love like Jesus, this is enough. Greater assurance is what we need because it leads to greater discernment of truth and error. Greater assurance leads to greater service for Christ's glory. Greater assurance of God's love becomes more of His light in us, shining and overpowering the darkness. We have said it many times, but we need to remind ourselves it's our belief that determines our behavior. And our love becomes obvious. We've considered how John confirms the situation report, the sitrep, of those who share the gift of eternal life fellowship in Christ. But let me just remind you what John writes in 1 John chapter 2, in the previous verses 12 to 14. He says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So this gospel-rooted assurance of what God says about God's children serves as the basic for the apostolic exhortation then in verses 15 through 17 of 1 John 2, where the apostle writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." This is the word of the Lord, and we're just going to look at this much today because the importance of this apostolic and pastoral exhortation from God's word just cannot be overstated. And we are prone to read the words of this solemn warning by kind of, "Oh yeah, I've read that before." Oh, we read it to give ourselves a pass. At the same time, we hear these words and we start pointing our fingers at other people. But the fact is, we all need our affections to be arrested by God's heart. Because God is calling us in truth and love here, all of us. Love God, not the world. So that's the title, Love God, Not the World. My question is, what's your sit rep? How would you describe the object of your deepest love? And don't answer too quickly. Because when it comes to love, we all have blind spots. And so let's pray together about this. We just want to bow our hearts before you, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would just please open our eyes to realize and to renounce our own rationalizations of worldly love. and to instead faithfully pursue the path of loving you. And Father, we pray that you would just lead us to greater assurance and satisfaction in your unfailing love. As Faith Bible Church, we want to have a faithfully loving witness that is pleasing and fruitful for you. And we don't want anything in our lives to distract the people that know us from coming to know you, Jesus. We pray that you would lead them to come to know you as well as their personal Lord and Savior, that you would do for them what you have done for us. And so we pray as we think on these things, Holy Spirit, you would help us to make much of Jesus more and more and more until we are united in the perfect beauty of your heavenly presence. And we pray these things believing in accordance with Jesus' name. Amen. So your sit rep. Are you in the light or are you yet in the darkness? If you are truly walking in the light and knowing God, then your sit rep is in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. And this is the plain truth from 1 John 2:15-17. Those who possess eternal life in Jesus Christ are marked by loving God and not loving the world. It's simple to say. But this is the truth. The passage begins, don't love the world. Well, that follows from the greatest command, right? What is God's greatest command? The right answer from Matthew 22 is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And here the apostle warns about the path that doesn't love God. And the apostle supports God's command with two eternally persuasive arguments that shut down the dark and dangerous seductions of false teaching. So first of all, the clear command for those who love God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. God is worthy of your love, your deepest love. But loving the world is a trap. We encounter lots of potholes, right, on our Michigan roads. But we have to pay attention to this. Right here, going with the flow of loving the world is a pothole to hell. It's a bottomless pothole that ends in destruction. In verse 15, John really doubly emphasizes the warning. Do not love the world, or even stop loving the world, or the things in the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. And what does John mean here? Don't love the world. Well, in John's writings, in all of his New Testament writings, this word cosmos, world, is synonymous with the spiritual darkness that tempts every human heart to live independently of God and actively against God. So there is a worldview. There is a worldly thinking, a system of thinking and operating that is ultimately led, as Jesus says in John 16:11, by the ruler of this world, right? The ruler of this world, the enemy who is roaring about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. So, don't misunderstand. Loving God and not the world certainly is not going to keep you from enjoying God's good creation. Loving God will certainly impact your involvement in your family and your government and your business and all of the essential things for your life in this world. And loving God will certainly drive our mission, our one mission as God's redeemed church, to light up this dark, rebel-hearted world with the gospel love that God demonstrated John 3:16, 1 John 2, verse 2. And we'll see as well in chapter 4, the love that God demonstrated when he sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life fellowship with God. But not loving the world clearly means don't love any part of this world's spiritually dark operating system. You have to guard your heart against a worldly love for worldly treasures. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So the church of Jesus Christ is marked by loving him and not by our old idolatrous ways of loving the world. We love sinners, but we must not love the sin. And this is not a contradiction. And yet it does bring a lot of conflict. It's not a contradiction, but it brings conflict. Jesus warned, the world will hate us because we're his disciples. You stop loving what the world loves, mark it down, the world will hate you for it. The world is at war against God and against God's people because we represent God's light and his love. And so loving God necessarily means not loving the world that is so hostile against God. Loving God and loving the world they're in opposition. But church, in Christ, we have overcome the evil one. We are victorious over the enemy. We are set apart and sanctified by Christ's work unto God forever. And we need to remember that because we're operating in the darkness, right? The struggle is real. We're living in the trenches of day-to-day living, and we fight against all these viruses of sinful idolatry. And the worldly operating system, which is so passionately proclaimed by all these false teachers and influencers, seeks to contaminate Christ's church, seeks to distract us, seeks to keep us from our proper function. So John is connecting gospel assurance with gospel exhortation. This is who you are. So this is how you love. Love God, not the world. And to support this clear command, John gives two eternally persuasive pillars of truth. Really, two powerful arguments to expose the fake news, worldly loving influencers in every generation. Lock into this truth. The nature of the world is antagonistic. It's against God. John states this argument in verse 15 as a if-then condition. If anyone loves, it's present tense, if anyone is habitually loving the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. If. Well, that's a word that points us to self-examination. Don't be deceived about loving the Father. If you're loving the world, then you don't possess the love of the Father. The love of the Father is the love for the Father resulting from the Father's love for us. We love because he first loved us. And love for the Father and love for this rebellious world system are, again, they're mutually exclusive. So there is great danger of contamination and compromise, and the church is challenged by the constant seduction of the world. It's a slow seduction that is really so much more dangerous to us than even the threat of persecution. And there is persecution of our brothers and sisters more severe than we can comprehend going on right now in other places. But the seduction of souls is worse. Years ago, I had the opportunity to be in Russia, and I was talking to pastors who were persecuted under the former Soviet Union regime. And I heard about from their lips through the translation, of course, but I was hearing firsthand how they talked about how that persecution had such a purifying effect on the church. And how those pastors were so much more concerned about how people would respond now that things were opening up to the rest of the world. Because it's always the case, it's always a matter of loving God and not worldliness. The real and present danger, friends, is that we would be loving what the world loves. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or it's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. That means don't let the world press you into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul warns in 1 Timothy 6:10, it is the love of money, right, that is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, because people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swelling with conceit, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes with great sadness about one of his former partners. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So Demas fits the picture of spiritual adultery in James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, James writes, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't know all your enemies, but I hope God is not your enemy. C.H. Spurgeon wisely observed in his generation, the church has so little influence over the world because the world has so much influence over the church. We've got to wake up. But we need spiritual discernment. I believe that drilling into this exhortation about not loving the world is going to take us all a lifetime. But as the beloved children of God, we've got to be careful we don't misapply God's word. What I'm saying is, on one hand, we can be deceived into self-centered, self-exalting, self-righteous pride like Pharisees, with all of our externally projected proofs of, well, hey, look at me. This is how I'm not loving the world. We can keep all of our lists by how we consider ourselves to be so impressive to God. We can go to ascetic, monastic extremes to make it just very plain to people, well, I'm the last person who's of the world. But you know what? I'm learning that God sees right through all of our self-loving legalistic masks. He sees our hypocrisy. And God sees right through our unholy rationalizations of world-loving compromise as well. So we need the mirror of God's word to avoid the trap of legalistic living and also the trap of licentious living, just doing whatever we want to do with no regard for God. Loving God and not loving the world is, it's not a matter of self-made do and don't checklist, and it's not a matter of, well, hey, this is the 21st century, like, loosen up, man. It's not a matter of just rationalizing whatever we want. We need the mirror of God's word to avoid the trap of legalistic living and licentious living. And John's warning applies to all parts of our living in this world. Do you realize the seductions of this world's operating system and the temptations from the things that the world says you should be treasuring? What idolatries are you cherishing this morning in the hidden corners of your heart? They're not hidden to God. Well, the enemy is very crafty. He's been at it a long time. And our flesh is very weak. We're frail and finite. And the allure of the world is very strong. Right? Sin looks good at the outset. It feels good. It tastes good. Until you're hooked, and then you're cooked. So you need to believe God's word to see the world for what it is. Because we can only escape the danger by treasuring the Father, by finding our satisfaction, a greater satisfaction in His love than anything else. If anyone loves the world, John says, the love of the Father is not in him. And John further explains the antagonism of the world against God in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride, we could say in the material stuff of your life, it's not from the Father. Worldly desires come from the worldly darkness and not from God. So look to Jesus Christ. And see that loving the world is not the way of following Him. We need to examine these three age-old categories of temptation to loving the world and prayerfully examine our own heart. The lust of the flesh. You know that this word translated lust or desire, it's really a neutral word. Desires can break good or bad depending on the object of the desire. But the context makes it clear. John is warning us about evil, worldly cravings, lust, sensual lust, passionate desires for self-satisfaction. Jesus says in Mark 7:23, all these things come from within, and they defile a person. This is the problem with Phariseeism, right? Just putting all of the spotlight on the external. Oh, Jesus says it comes from within. James 1:15 says, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What do false teachers really love? They really love the world. They love to rationalize all these fleshly cravings instead of confessing sin and running to Jesus. Our flesh lusts not because our bodies are bad, but because our hearts are bad. It was John Calvin who said, the heart is a factory, the human heart is a factory of idols. Just cranking out idols. We turn wanting a good thing into this monster thing. We crave what we want so much, that want becomes our ultimate God. James 4 explains why we fight so much, why we get into so much interpersonal conflict. We want what we want, and we want it too much. And I have heard many messages, as I'm sure some of you have heard many messages on this text. And it's easy to start cranking out lists. Well, this is not loving the world. Don't do this, don't do this. Is it wrong to eat, drink, and be merry? Is it wrong to enjoy sleep, sex, and marriage, an honest job? Is it wrong to want personal comforts and good times with family and friends? The answer is no, not necessarily. But the answer can quickly become yes, definitely. What you're doing is wrong. If it becomes that monster craving, that ultimate God, human desires become worldly when we pursue them apart from God's will. Augustine, the early church leader, famously prayed, "He loves thee too little, who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake." Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Related to the lust of the flesh is also the lust of the eyes. And we know this worldly system is constantly messaging, "Hey, look at this, look over here, covet these things, judge your life by appearances, make it all about having the look and putting on the show." I was thinking about this week, and that melody from my childhood came into my mind. "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You see it, and then you want it. And you want it in order that you can possess it." And God warns us over and over about the lust of the eyes. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Joshua chapter 7, you remember Achan's confession? "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them." 2 Samuel chapter 11 says, "David saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful." David's looking at Bathsheba was more than a passing glance. It was more than a first look. And he sent for her and took her. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read how the devil tempted Jesus by showing him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. But what's different about Jesus? He lived the life we could never live without him. He was victorious. He perfectly loved the Father and rebuked the devil. Can we just admit that the lust of our eyes has a very strong pull? In our American context, like every day, our eyes are barraged by all of this very slick and sexy advertising. And so we have to remember, the world is a very deceptive attraction. The world set against God is actually selling a Vanity Fair. That's true in Pilgrim's Progress, but it's true if you look at that publication, you know, Vanity Fair. It is vanity. The world promises wealth and power and popularity and comfort and ease and greater measures, but it's all a mirage. because the world cannot deliver the lasting satisfaction that you need. And John's third descriptive category for love of the world is pride in possessions. And I think this is where the lust ends up. The lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, it takes you to pride in possessions. And this is a phrase, if your translation says the boastful pride of life or boasting in what he has and does, it is this idea, literally, it is pride in the material stuff of living. We want the stuff so that we can prove our superiority, our success over other people. Pride in possessions prompts a boastful attitude. I'm kind of a big deal around here, you know, just ask me. Let me tell you about my latest acquisitions. Let me tell you what I have done to climb the ladder of success. It's the world that thinks, I am what I have, right? Like the bumper sticker boast, the one who dies with the most toys wins. The world wants us to consider ourselves significant for all the wrong reasons. But Jesus described the worldly-minded person in Luke 12 as a rich fool. It's the fool who disregards God in their heart and thinks, I've made myself so rich, I will tear down my barns and build bigger and better. I will eat, drink, and be merry with no thought of God, right? But God is never mocked. You can think that you're mocking God, but you're the fool. You can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool God. God knows. In Proverbs 6, verse 16, pride leads the list of things that God hates. God hates pride. So it's foolish to boast in our stuff. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 is right. What do you have that you did not receive? And as Jesus says in Mark 8, 36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose your own soul? You may boast in your background, in your education, and how much you've attained. You can exult in all your social connections on social media. You can spend more and show off more. But tragically, all of that is just showing off your love for the world. Why does the apostle conclude this letter with the warning, dear children, keep yourselves from idols? It's because we're always up against this. Pastor John Piper, just a helpful quote, he says, anything in this world that is not God can rob your heart of the love of God. Anything that is not God can draw your heart away from God. If you don't have it, it can fill you with passion to get it. If you get it, it can fill you with pride that you've got it. So the nature of the worldly system is antagonistic against God. And John adds a final argument in verse 17. Lock into this truth as well. The nature of the worldly system is passing away. It's passing away. Loving the world for your best life now is so short-sighted. It's missing the eternal life of fellowship with the eternal God. It's missing God's love. It's missing the most important thing. The present worldly system that is set against God is very temporary. You don't have to zoom out to see very much to see that bigger picture, right? Because John says it right here. He adds this pillar of truth in verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's very compelling. The first part of the argument is God's curse on the world. The world is passing away along with its desires. Back in verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Hallelujah. Since the victory of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, has pierced the darkness, the world's operating system is already passing away to destruction. The kingdom is coming. We pray that way. Jesus told us to pray, right? Thy kingdom come. And that prayer is going to be answered. King Jesus is returning in kingdom glory, and we're all going to sing Joy to the World like we've never sung it before. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, just gives us a little snippet of the heavenly response in the heavenly response to this world's destruction. And we read in Revelation 19, in the vision that was given to John, he heard, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immortality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." You need the word of God to see the world for what it is. Why would you invest your life in a portfolio that is proven to go bankrupt? That's craziness. Why would you want to be like Lot's wife, who was so enslaved to loving Sin City, right? Looking back, even while it's being destroyed. Jesus tells that parable of the rich fool in Luke 12 to remind us that the one who dies with the most toys still dies. And then they will give an account before God Almighty. You'll have to explain why you built bigger barns for yourself. The world is passing away. Time is ticking. It's God's clock. You need to choose wisely. The world is passing away along with its desires. Listen, if your heart is filled with the lust that characterizes the world, you won't escape passing away into judgment with all the things you treasure. What is the legacy that you're going to leave behind? The stuff that just rusts away and is destroyed? No. John's warning us. Everything, all of this worldly system, it's crashing. It can't satisfy. But right now, how many people, just as when John was writing way back then, how many people are plagued with all kinds of addictions because they don't have ears to hear this? How many people are looking for love in all the wrong places and they can't get no satisfaction, though they try and they try? They still haven't found what they're looking for. No, you have to believe that the gospel is good news. It's the best news ever. And yes, this world will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And Jesus is ever faithful and true. And nothing compares to knowing him. So the concluding line of this argument, in HD contrast from the curse on the world, is the blessed promise for those who love the Father instead of loving the world. Again, it's present tense. Examine where you're at right now. What's your sit rep? Whoever does, whoever is doing, the will of God abides forever. God's word is not passing away. And God's word reveals God's will for us. It's not a mystery. We say the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Right? The better you know the word of God, the better you'll know the will of God for your life. And knowing is half the battle, right, G.I. Joe fans? What's the other part, though? Acting on what you know. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Do you want to follow? Do you want to do God's will? Keep following Jesus. Keep in step with the Spirit. Whoever is marked by obedience to God's will abides forever with God. Loving the Father equals walking in His light, equals trusting in His promises, equals doing His will. Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the Apostle John will say in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. The gospel that we treasure tells us God is glorified in being known and loved and worshiped in the obedience of our faith. And only Christ can satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy the deepest cravings. I was just having a conversation with one of my sons about how people just block out the ultimate questions, right? We just live the day to day. Why are we here? What is this all about? God wrote a book. God offers you eternal assurance. But will you follow His command? I read that about 4 years after becoming a Christ follower, a missionary from the 19th century named Henry Martin described God's work in his life with these words. He says, the work is real. I can no more doubt it than I can my own existence. The whole current of my desires has been altered. I am walking quite another way, though I am incessantly stumbling in that way. I love that testimony. Because, yeah, we're all stumbling in the way, but we're stumbling towards Jesus. Does Henry Martin's testimony map onto yours? Are you marked by God's love as a person who loves God? Or are you still marked by the desires of this God-hating world system? What's your sit rep? Those who possess eternal life in Jesus Christ are marked by loving God and not loving the world. Would you just bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank You for all that You are for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we thank You for this assurance of eternal life fellowship, that Your love is eternally living in us as Your true children. But I pray that You would help us to be honest. And if there is somebody here whose sit rep is that they're still walking in darkness, Lord, that today would be the day when they repent of that path and they turn and they follow Jesus. And they stop loving the world. And they begin this glorious new path of loving You. And I pray, Lord, for my heart, for my brothers and sisters, for everyone in Your family, that we would also be very honest about the seduction, about the temptation, and that You would help us, Lord, in Your strength, in the power of your grace to be loving you and not loving the world. And I pray that it would be our testimony, our situation report, that this is a community where the love of God is very obvious. And we pray that we'd be more and more so until we see the day of your appearing, Lord Jesus. We pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we think on these things, I want to invite you to, again, join our hearts together. We're going to sing a concluding song and close in prayer. Who's got it better than us? What in this world compares? Right? Christ is risen. Let's stand and sing it together.
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the life of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely you bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Beneath the weight of all our sin, you bowed to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down. In strength you reign. Forever let your church proclaim. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with him again. Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Oh, church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. Oh, church, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Oh, church, come stand in the light. Our God is not dead, he's alive. He's alive. Christ is risen from the dead. We unmourn death by death. Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave.
Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with him again.
Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
Amen, church.